turn your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Jude. The book of Jude, it worked out that the next sermon in this series of sermons was a good Sunday morning sermon. So we're preaching it this morning. And if you remember, we've looked at Jude, and the exhortation at the beginning of the book was for believers to earnestly contend for the faith. One reason we do that is because of the presence of false teachers that are all over the place, and we've seen an increase in them even. We've gone through their characteristics. And I'll tell you, though, false teachers aren't just a U.S. problem. It's not just a United States problem. I have a friend who's originally from Cuba, and he headed back yesterday to go visit. And he asked me before he left, he says, "Can you get me some Spanish New Testaments? I'm worried about my family." They've come to Cuba, they've gained a foothold there. Now, I'll tell you, around the world, or in certain parts of the world, Christianity is exploding. But where Christianity is exploding, there is also an explosion of false teachers. What are we to do about that? What can we do about that? Well, Jude gives us an answer here. Look, if you will, at verse 20 of the book of Jude, and he begins that verse with, "But." He is contrasting here with the false teachers. The false teachers, he says, they seek to destroy lives. They seek to destroy grace. They seek to destroy the hope that people have in Jesus Christ. But, he says, "but ye," specifically speaking to Christians, "but ye do these particular things." It's a contrast. It's an exhortation that we're going to read here from Jude to get back to some basics. Earnestly contending for the faith starts right here. Read along with me, if you will, there in Jude, verse 20. We'll read through verse 23. "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." The title of the sermon today is Inward, Upward, Forward, Outward. Let's pray. Lord, you said in the book of 2 Corinthians that the proclamation of the gospel is done through earthen vessels. Lord, I confess today that I'm one of those earthen vessels. Lord, I ask that you would glorify your word through me. I desperately need you, but Lord, I remember the promises of your word. Lord Jesus, you said as you left, we will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon us. Lord, I need that power today. I ask for it. Lord, I claim it by faith. Lord, guard my every word. Let only Jesus Christ be seen here. Lord, there's a gospel element to this message. If there's someone here who does not know that they possess eternal life right now, Lord, I ask that you would show them, that you'd convict them, dear Spirit of God, that you'd draw them, that you'd save them today. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen. No need to delay here. Let's look and see what Jude says. Here in verse 20, the first thing that he says is build inward. He said, "Now wait a minute, Brother Matt. That says build up." But notice who he says needs to be built. Build yourselves. He's talking about something that happens inside of you. Build inward. We have to build ourselves, or we are to build ourselves. Now that's a little bit of a shocking statement when you think about all the truth that we've learned recently about God is the one who does the work, that we need to rely on Him and trust Him. But I looked at this every way that I could. In the Greek, it is active. That means it is something that you do. And it's present tense. That means you keep doing it. He says, you keep building yourselves. So what does that mean? Well, you have to look at what these words mean. The word build means to finish the structure of which the foundation has already been laid. To give constant increase in Christian knowledge and conforming to it. So he's saying there's a foundation that's been laid. And you have a responsibility to give constant attention to Christian truth. And notice, we know what this truth is. He continues, "Build yourselves," or "but ye beloved, building up yourselves on what?" your most holy faith. He's not talking about faith here that we evidence. He's talking about the doctrines of Scripture, the salvation that God delivered to us once for all. Those are the things that we are to build our life on. It's the faith that's holy, it's called here. It's the old faith that's been around since Paul proclaimed it and the Lord Jesus proclaimed it. It's ironic. I'm a young preacher here today calling you to an old faith or to the old faith. It's the old faith. It's the holy faith. It's the once delivered faith, Jude says at the beginning of the book. That means there's nothing to be added to it. It's the settled faith. It centers on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the center of everything. The Bible tells us that He is the cornerstone. You think about the foundation of a house or the way they would build a building. They would put a big stone there, and that stone was true and it was straight, and everything else was built off of that cornerstone. Jesus is the center of everything. He's the center of this faith. It's a glorious faith, and it's all built on Him. And what Jude is saying here is that you must build your life on the foundation of all that God has done for you already, all that He's done for you in salvation. You have every tool right now. Every believer in this room has every tool that you need to become a phenomenal Christian. Take your Bible, turn back a little bit to 2 Peter chapter 1. I quote this verse a lot, but it means so much to me. This is where God says He's given us every tool that we need to become the phenomenal Christian. Look at verse 3, 2 Peter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power has given unto us some things that pertain unto life and godliness. Is that what it says? He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who hath called us to glory and virtue. Everything that you need to live the Christian life, everything that you need to live a godly life, He's given you all of that. But it's interesting, He continues in verse 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, what? Add to your faith virtue. And He goes on and He talks about building, or He talks about continuing to add things. And so what we see here is, God says, whatever point you are at in your life where you need to build or add an aspect of maturity, I've got everything you need for it. I've got everything that you need to take you to the point of being a mature, phenomenal Christian, if you will. The foundation is there. The blueprint is in place. But the big question is, are you building by God's grace? Or are you languishing? See if we can illustrate this. A few years ago, in what my kids call the old house, that was the house we lived in before the one that we live in now, I wanted to build a barn out back. And so I'd been over at Brother James, and I saw that he had the type barn that I would want to build. So James says, I'll help you build it. He's a master builder. I liked his barn. I knew that if he helped me build my barn, that it would be great. Now, this analogy might break down a little bit because he didn't supply the supplies for the barn, but let's just say he did, okay? Let's say that he gave me all the lumber and all the metal and everything that I needed, and he says, Matt, I will help you build that barn. It would entail me helping him. It would entail me learning from him. What would happen if James says, Matt, I've got all the supplies here that you need. I will help you build a barn. I'll take you every step of the way. But you're going to have to cooperate. If I build, you build. I'm not going to build it for you. You've got to cooperate with me. What would have happened if I'd said, well, you know what? James is a good builder. He's good at doing that. I think I'm just going to sit back and let him build it. You know what? I would have never gotten that barn. Because James wouldn't have built unless I cooperated with him and built with him. I could have also built that barn sporadically. James, can you help me with this? And he'd help me with this part of it. And then I would wait years and years and years. And then I have another little section that I would build, and I'd wait years and years and years. And then I have another section that I would build, and I'd wait years and years and years. And a barn that should have taken a few months with the schedule that I had ends up taking 10 years. Or I could have said, which I did for the most part, James, I'm ready to build. I'm going to help you. You show me what to do. You help me get there, but I'm ready to build. And James starts to help me to build, and we get that built. You know, the Christian life isn't much different than that, though. God says, I've given you everything that you need, all the tools that you need. I've given you the blueprint. I've given you even the power that you'll need. But I'm not going to build it for you. You've got to cooperate with me. And so many Christians, what happens in their lives is they'll expect God to build, but they won't cooperate with Him at all. And so it's like they're sitting there waiting for God to do it. And then some will follow the sporadic method. They'll say, God, I'm ready to build. And they'll let God work on them for a week or a month. And then instead of giving attention to and doing what it takes to keep building, to keep cooperating with God so that God can keep empowering them, they stop. So a believer who could have been mature, get this, a believer who could have been a mature Christian in 2 to 3 to 4 years, 20 years down the road, they're still on the foundation. They're still maybe just on par of the walls, and it's not complete. But then there can be Christians who will say, God, I'm going to cooperate. I know You've given every tool to me. I know that I can't build this without You. I know that I have to have Your power to do it, but I'm going to cooperate, and I'm going to build myself by allowing You to do it. And they grow quickly, and they mature quickly. Now, just like anything that you build, it's never finished. I mean, there are some maintenance things that you'll have to do on it. But you can. Don't ever get to the point to where you think that I can't become mature. God tells us that we can be mature. He tells us that we can be complete as believers. And if you've been saved 10, 15, 20 years and you haven't reached maturity yet, something's wrong. Build yourselves up. Keep building yourselves up on the most holy faith, Jude says here. Every believer is to be a builder, starting with his own life. Build inward. The next thing that Jude tells us here is to live upward. Look at verse 20 and 21. There at the end of verse 20. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Live upward, not live strong. Does anybody remember? I still see people wearing these, I guess, but there was a craze back in the 2000s. There was a cyclist who had had cancer, and he started this foundation to encourage everyone to live strong. And what did the live strong people wear? A yellow bracelet. It's not live strong, it's live upward. And if you live upward, Jude tells us that a life that's lived upward will have two characteristics, or will be described by two words. The two words are pray and stay. A life that lives upward is characterized by two words, pray and stay. You could literally read this here in verse 20. Pray by the Holy Spirit. Praying in the Holy Ghost. The word ghost there is kind of an obsolete word. We wouldn't use that word for the Holy Spirit necessarily. We would use the word Spirit. So he says praying in or praying by the Holy Spirit. Our lives should be characterized by a constant upward calling out to God. Listen, prayer is dependence. That's how we show God we need Him. If you don't pray, you know what you're telling God? I don't need You. Because that's how we ask God. That's how we say, God, I don't know what to do for the next step, but You do. Will You take me there? God, I'm struggling with this sin. I know that You have all victory. I cry out to You now, and I stand in the victory that You provided. But if we don't pray, we're not depending, and we're telling God that we don't need Him. But I have to tell you, praying is not enough. It's not just that you pray. Prayer that is not in the Spirit is powerless. It's so easy to say, I need to pray, and you never get to the point to where you stop and ask God the Spirit to lead you to where He, that is God, wants you to pray. Your prayer is to be motivated by Him. This concept of by the Spirit is easy for us to understand. Have you ever heard the phrase, doing something by the book? When you do it by the book, that means you take a book that is an authority on something and you do what it says. You follow what it says to get to a certain result. You follow it. You act in accordance with that. And so when you're praying by the Spirit, that means you're doing what He says. You are going where He directs. We all know about doing things by the book or by the recipe. When I was a teenager, I liked to cook. And for some reason, I don't know why it was, my mom would ask me to make brownies. Now, brownies aren't terribly difficult, okay? You know, Betty Crocker, you look at the back, it's two eggs and two or three tablespoons of water. But I made brownies, okay? And I noticed after a while that they weren't like they used to be. I mean, they were good, they were okay, but they just weren't like they were used to be. Now, I have to tell you, the details of this story are a little fuzzy. I know this happened one way or the other. I can't remember if it happened with my mom or with Casey, but I know this happened at some point or another. And one day, with either one of them, I'm making the brownies, or they're making, and I'm standing there, and I asked them, I'm like, why aren't you following the recipe? And they said, we are. I said, well, why aren't you following the high altitude recipe? And they looked at me, why in the world would you follow the high altitude recipe? I said, well, we've got a big family. I figure the more that we make, the better off we are. And one of them looked at me and said, darling, it refers to where you make them, not how much you get. Working by the recipe can get you in trouble sometimes. You've got to know which one to work by. But we know what it means to do something by the direction of something else. We do it. We drive by directions. We drive by signs. And it's no hard thing here. Jude is saying you pray by the Holy Spirit. You do what He says. You submit yourself to Him. You follow His leadership. Don't do it in your own power. This means if you expect to pray by the Holy Spirit and its guidance, you must be Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled. If you're going to pray by His direction, you have to be full of Him. You have to be controlled by Him so that you can be led by Him. I'll tell you, one reason why so much prayer is unanswered is that we are praying in the flesh instead of the Spirit. This is a strong statement, but do you know what? If you pray in the flesh and you say, I've got faith that God is going to do this, but you're praying in the flesh, you know what? That's not faith. That's wishing. It's no different than giving your list to Santa Claus because it's not God-led. But when you're praying by the Spirit, He can lead you what to pray. He can lead you to a promise in the Bible to where you can look at that and you can say, I know that God is going to do this because God said He would. You're Spirit-led at that point. Pray by the Spirit, Jude says. Then you stay in fellowship. Remember, we're talking about living upward now, a life that is constantly looking up to God, looking up to Jesus. Well, it's characterized first by praying by the Spirit, and then it is staying in fellowship. And you might say, huh? What does staying in fellowship have to do with this? Look at the beginning of verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Essentially, that is stay in fellowship. Why do you have to keep yourself in the love of God? Does God ever stop loving you? No, but this is a command. Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. We use this word keep all the time. Let me give you a definition of it first. It means to attend carefully to guard, to keep something in a certain state, to maintain something that you possess. So you keep it. You maintain it carefully. And we do use this word keep all the time. We say, keep your chin up. That means pay attention to whatever it takes, do whatever it takes to keep a positive outlook on this particular thing. We'll say, keep on plugging. Well, that means you pay attention, do what it takes to maintain the posture or the attitude or the ethic that you have to work in a diligent manner to where you don't give up. We say, keep your nose clean, pilgrim. I'm not going to describe that one. But we know what this word keep means. To give close attention to maintain it. And what we find here is that God's love is our present possession. The moment that you are saved, and even before that, God is showering His love on you. And after you're saved, every one of those blessings, every one of those tools that we talked about, He's there and He pours them down on you. And Jude says, you've got to keep that. But Brother Matt, I thought you said God would never stop loving me. God won't ever stop loving us, but sin in our lives can make it impossible for Him to give us the fullest blessing that He wants to give. When we're living apart from Him, when we're living apart from His will, He can't pour out His blessing. He can't pour out His love on us like He would like to. The best way I know to illustrate this would be standing under a shower head. You stand under that shower head and the water is always flowing. They're doing what it's intended to do. But if you get to the point where you say, I don't want to be under that shower head anymore, you step out from under it. Has the shower head, has the water stopped running? It's still there. It's just that you're out from under it. You're out from under its blessing, if you will. It's not doing what it's meant to do. And so you keep yourself under the shower head so that you can experience the work of the shower head. The blessing of that shower head or that water that's coming down. We're to keep ourselves where the blessing of God's love is. Perhaps the best biblical example of this is the prodigal son. His father was always there, ready to give him everything that pertained to being a son in that family. But he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to go do my own thing. But I love the end of the story because you get the picture that every day that father is out there standing, scanning the horizon, waiting for the son to return back to where the spot of blessing is, back to where he can shower his love on him once again. We understand this as parents too, don't we? Every parent here would do everything or anything they could to help their child succeed. But sometimes you have a child that will not listen and that falls away and even falls out of fellowship for you, and there are some things that you cannot do for them that you would want to do. They haven't kept themselves in your love, if you will. You would help them if you could, but you can't. I know of a situation. I'm changing facts here big time to be able to tell this. But I know of a situation of a parent who has a homosexual son. And the parent loves this son dearly and would do anything for this child. But there are certain things they can't do because it would bless the sin that is present. And what Jude is saying here is keep your fellowship with God. Stay in fellowship in such a way where you can stay under His blessing. Don't make God have to choose. I really, really want to help this child of mine, but I can't because they're walking in rebellion to me. Or they're walking in their flesh. They've given in to this particular thing. What do you do if that's the case? If you find that you're out from under? Well, remember what Jesus said in John 15. You don't have to turn there, but John 15, verse 9. You can write it down in your margin there if you want. This is what Jesus said. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Again, that love is always there. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. And so what you do is you say, God, I've gotten to the point to where I'm no longer doing what you've asked. You've revealed to me certain things that I need to do. And you know what you do? You do what the son did in the story of the prodigal son. You fix the fellowship. You fix it. He came back, Father, I've sinned. I've done wrong in your eyes. I've done wrong in the sight of heaven. I'm sorry. I was wrong. I just want to be back in your house, he says. Make me a servant. I don't care, but I want to be back in your house. I want to be back where the blessing is, to where I'm experiencing your love every day, and I know it. It's a great verse. We quote it all the time, but we just have to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that fellowship can be restored. But if you're not away from God and you find that you just don't feel like you're centered in God's love, you know what happens sometimes is Satan, the great liar, will come in and you might be walking with God, but he will lie to you about your position in Christ. And when you do mess up those incidental things, he'll beat you down and beat you down and beat you down instead of realizing, hey, I am loved by God unconditionally. I'm walking with God the best I know how. My position isn't here on this earth. It's seated in the heavenlies with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that He has, I have. That inheritance that He has is mine already. And so sometimes it's just a matter of claiming your position in Christ, in order to keep yourself in the love of God. A life that lives upwardly, prays in the Spirit, and constantly looks up to God to stay centered under His love. Build inward. Live upward. Then Jude says, look forward. Look at verse 21. Looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Looking here means that you look forward with expectation. It says, look for mercy. Now, we've already experienced mercy, haven't we? But you know what? There's more coming. Think about this sin-ravaged body that you have, that pain-racked body that you have. One day, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to mercifully release you from that. You have eternal life now, but the day is coming where you're going to experience eternal life. It's your possession. It's like the kids who are going to NGM camp tomorrow. You're registered, right? Some of you have your bag packed. You've got the place in NGM camp reserved, but tomorrow morning you're going to get on the bus, and it's not just going to be something that's abstract to you. It's going to become tangible. You are going to experience NGM camp. And we're to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ because the day is going to come to where we will experience the mercy that He's promised us. We will experience the eternal life that He's promised us. And we'll experience that mercy. It's going to be tragic, but we'll be looking down at those who did not take advantage of the mercy of God, those who did not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see them burning in eternity, for eternity in hell. And mercy will be very clear to us then. But that's what we're going to experience. And Jude says, this is something that we need to be looking forward to. Are you looking for the mercy that's going to come? Are you looking for that eternal life? Okay, I'm 33. I've already said it. I'm young, especially compared to some people in here. But I find myself more and more looking for the return of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't always that way. I'm ashamed to admit. But when you're young, there are things that you want to do. And I remember, 16, 17, 18, Lord, I'm going to be happy when you come back, but could you wait till I get married? And then I got married. And it was so great. Lord, this is so great. Could you wait to come until I have kids? And so, kids. 5 kids later, come.
But we ought to be looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. Do you love His appearing? Do you love His appearing? Are you looking for the mercy and eternal life that it brings? Look forward, if you will, to the future. Build inward, live upward, look forward, and then finally here Jude says, reach outward. Look at verse 22. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. This word, difference, it kind of gives us a clue of the first thing that Jude wants us to do here. He wants us to reach outward, or to reach out to those who are struggling believers. This word difference, if you were to look it up in the original language, it actually has the idea of doubting. A good way to translate this verse is have mercy or compassion on those who are doubting. And it fits the context of Jude well. What was it that Jude preached on for the vast majority of this book? Who did he warn of? False teachers. What did false teachers do? They would come in and they would confuse believers. They would confuse young believers. They would confuse old believers. They would bring doubts up. And Jude is saying, hey, don't ever get to the point to where you look down on somebody who might be doubting or who might be struggling. You have mercy on them. You have compassion on them. Do what it takes to bring them back. Paul talked about that in Galatians. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so he's saying here, hey, if you've gotten to the point where you've been building inward, you've been living upward, you've been looking forward, and God has brought you to a place of maturity, you have a responsibility to reach out to some of those, or to reach out to people who might be doubting, who might be struggling. Come alongside them. Bear their burden. Convince them. Show them what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the best thing that you can do. You can come alongside and say, hey, this false teacher talks about this, this, and this. It's nothing but slavishness. It's nothing but flesh effort. Let me tell you what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what He will help you do. All this building, yes, there is a yoke for you to bear, but all this building, all this working that you have, He is there to do it through you if you'll let Him. And that's our responsibility, to reach out to those who are doubting. But then Jude says something else. He says, reach out to those in the flames. Look at verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It's much stronger in the Greek. This word pulling is much stronger. It has the idea to seize, or to carry off by force, or to snatch something. It's the word that's used in 1 Thessalonians 4 of the believers being caught up at the rapture. And Jude says, this is serious. Those that you know who are lost are in the fire already. You have a responsibility to snatch them out. If you had a friend and you saw that friend burning, if you saw that friend on fire, wouldn't you do everything in your power to stop it? That's in a physical sense. This verse Ricky was telling me yesterday is actually used by a lot of Christian firemen. And that's in a literal sense. Pull people from the flame. And that is one of the greatest things and the most heroic things that you could do. But you know what? You could pull someone from the flame and save them from the flame, but it's only temporary if they're lost. Because the Bible says, Jesus says in John 3:18, he that believeth not is condemned already. And what Jude is doing here is he is expounding upon this. He says, not only are they condemned, listen, they're in the fire already. your lost coworker, your lost friend, your lost family member, your lost neighbor, they're in the fire already. If we possess eternal life at this point, and the only thing that we are waiting for is to experience it, Jude is saying here, these lost people, all they're waiting for is the experience of the eternal flames. What a responsibility we have. Spurgeon talked about this. And he used this word in the scriptural context. He used it appropriately. He said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. I had the opportunity to visit Miss Mary Lou Shepherd last week. I love visiting with some of the older members of our church because I learn so much. I just sit and I ask questions. Tell me about how did you meet your husband? Have you always lived here? How long have you been in the church? Well, she was telling me, I didn't know this, when she was a young mother, she had one of her sons that had an open fireplace in their house. And she had one of her young sons, and she was holding him, and she bent down to grab something, and he grabbed something out of the fire, and it brushed her house coat and caught it on fire. And it burned her horribly. I mean, to the point to where they thought that she wouldn't be able to walk again. But think about that. Look, you're saying, Brother Matt, you're trying to lay me on a guilt trip. No, Jude is trying to wake us up here to the fact that those who are around us who are lost are in flames already. Think about that. Miss Mary Lou with that house coat on and the flames engulfing it. Think of the excruciating pain that's there. The only difference is in that awful place called hell, there's a body that won't be consumed. The Bible is clear. It lasts eternally. It is eternal torment. And that's why Spurgeon is so strong in his exhortation. Let them crawl over our dead bodies. But there's another group here that I'll give you a little bit of straight talk. Maybe you're the believer who has the lost coworkers, but maybe you're the lost person who's here. You have never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, he that believes is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Our sin has separated us from God. Those things that He has told us not to do, we'll sin, we've lied, we've cheated, we've stolen, all those things, and they've separated us from God. And God is a holy God, and He says, I will judge that sin, but I will give you mercy if you'll turn to Me, to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. I sent My Son so that you don't have to face that. But let me be clear. No, let the Bible be clear. If you have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not under His blood, if your sin is not forgiven, you are as good as in the flames right now. Because he that believeth not is condemned. Unless something changes, unless that sin is forgiven, unless we cry out to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, forgive me. I've gone my own way my whole life. I've tried to get to heaven my own way. I've tried to do my own thing. I'm going to stop doing that. I turn back to You and I follow the provision that You've had. I trust You. That's the way to salvation. That's something that you can take care of here today. The Bible is clear. We'll be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can know that you have eternal life. Listen. You might say, Brother Matt, you're trying to scare me. By God's grace, I'm trying to snatch you from the flames. This isn't meant to scare. Christianity isn't just fire insurance. It's a life where you have the opportunity to be built up. You have the opportunity to live upward, to live in great fellowship with God and experience Him working in your life. It's a life where you can look forward to the mercy that He's going to bring. It's not just fire insurance. But you know what? That's the first thing you've got to get settled, is that thing that is keeping you and separating you from God, that sin. Heads bowed, eyes closed.